Welcome to No Longer Conformed. I'm Eric Garthy, and we are studying Worship the Lord, Bible Bits from Nehemiah. In this session, we'll be looking at Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 44, over to chapter 13 and verse 1, of fresh commitments. Worship is the duty of man and the business of the church. It is the subject of the first two of the commandments, of the Ten Commandments. The first commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 and 3. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. The second commandment in Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. And then also Jesus' words to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 and verse 23. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. Worship is to the church what breathing is to the physical body. It is an absolute necessity. It's not just a duty. It's not just something we do. It is what we must do to continue to live as the church. The Bible has many records of worship. One of them occurred in the days of Nehemiah's rebuilding, at about the time the wall was completed. Jerusalem had been destroyed and the nation went into 70 years of captivity. And there were three work groups assigned to the rebuild. Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple, Ezra reestablished worship, and Nehemiah rebuilt the walls. The wall around the city was rebuilt in an absolutely amazing 52 days. Jerusalem was now secure. It was time to celebrate. The people gathered, and three things were done. There was a collection to receive tithes and offerings. Singers were chosen to lead the praise, and scripture was read before the people. We can see, quote, three books of worship, or three functions of worship performed that day. First, there's the songbook. Look at Nehemiah chapter 12. Verses 45 down to verse 47. Both the singers and the gatekeepers kept the charge of their God and the charge of the purification according to the command of David and Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chiefs of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. In the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave the portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, a portion for each day. They also consecrated holy things to the Levites, and the Levites consecrated them for the children of God. It says, songs of praise and thanksgiving. They sang songs. Mary sang when she was told she would bear the Savior. At the end of their Last Supper, Jesus and his disciples sang. In the Philippian jail, Paul and Silas sang. There are no great churches without great music. And yet, music in church is not to entertain the people. It's not to display vocal skills. And it's not to overwhelm the people. The purpose of music and worship is to move our hearts toward God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The purpose of music is glorification, edification, and affirmation. Glorify God, edify one another, and testify to our faith. Congregational singing is the only time we all proclaim truth with one voice to God, one another, even to ourselves. Do you have something to sing about? Forgiveness of sin? Power to live on earth? Hope for eternal life? Psalm 40, verse 1 down to verse 3. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. When we come to church, we ought to sing from our hearts to the Lord. Second, there's the holy book. Verse 31. On that day they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God. The book of Moses, it says, the Bible is the timeless and timely word of God. It has had 19 centuries of testing, has passed every critical attack, and its truth has endured the flames. The Bible is a living book. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We meet God in the Bible. Let him speak to you. And then third, there's the pocketbook. Verse 44. And at the same time, some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouse for the offerings, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather into them from the fields of the cities the portions specified by the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered the offerings and the tithes. We sometimes lose enthusiasm when the preacher starts talking about money. But where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Dedicate your heart and your money will follow. Wait a minute. Dedicate your heart and your money will follow? No. Dedicate your treasure and your heart will follow. Abraham gave not because he had to, but because he wanted to, in gratitude to God. Salvation. Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 to 20. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all. Jacob gave freely to God after he wrestled with him in adoration and appreciation. Genesis 28, verses 20 to 22. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And all of you and all that God gave me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Moses wrote tithing to be a sacred duty. Leviticus 27:30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. And Jesus affirmed the practice of tithing in Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Giving to the church is not just paying the bills. It's part of worshiping God, a spiritual sacrifice. Hebrews 13:15-16. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. We should give freely, joyfully, and sacrificially. God loves a cheerful giver. We should bring our pocketbook to church and open it wide. We worship the one true God with those three books: the songbook, celebrating Jesus in praise; the holy book, listening for God to speak; the pocketbook, joyfully sacrificing for his work. Do you bring them to church to worship with? Which one needs a fresh commitment today? You consider that, and you have a great day. Cut it out. Jeez.